And so I'm just going to try and jump right in as much as I can because always time seems to be flying by. I love Sunday mornings. I love a chance for us to get together as a family. I hope if you're new here, one of the things you'll go away from and you'll say, wow, it feels like I was with family today. Amen. Because that's one of our main markers. We've got a great security team, a host team, ushers. We've got a whole bunch of folks that work really hard, hospitality, cleaning team. Just to hopefully make sure you feel welcome and that you're part of the family. We don't want people to come here for 2 months before they feel like, oh, they're finally noticing who I am. We want you to know that, if you have Thanksgiving and there's someone that shows up at your door and you don't know them, and they just walk in and sit at the table, you're going to make sure someone says, hey, who are you? What's going on? So that's how we feel about the house of the Lord. We believe that this is God's house, but we believe we're all His kids. And because of what Jesus did, He made us all family. And we don't always get on with family the way that we should. Maybe your family's perfect, and I guess I'm just, maybe my family's the only one that has some struggles, but there's going to be things that rub each other the wrong way. That's all right. That's just part of life. It's part of being human. It's part of having this earth suit still with us, but the fact is we're family beyond that, and we are blood relatives. We're bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. It's not just a metaphor that we're family. We're literally spiritual family. We literally are, and I pray that as God's presence is here in praise and worship, and as He just fills us, so when we come together, we feel that in the atmosphere. And as you're experiencing that, if you don't know what to call that, just realize it's God's presence. It's His love for you. He's a loving Father, and He has drawn us together as brothers and sisters so that we can learn a little bit about each other in the process of getting to know Him better. And I'm just so blessed to be a part of this house. There's so much going on. Again, as always, have way too much notes. I feel like I kid myself every week. I start working. Sometimes even I'm working on next week's notes now, and I'll get them all, and I could print them and show them to you. I really do work on my notes, but I just get started, and because of where worship left me or just because of what I feel the Lord's showing us, things just get adjusted. But we've been going through Ephesians chapter 6 and just recognizing, I've been talking a lot about the conflict that we're in, that this walk of faith is described in Scripture by the Word of God, by Jesus Himself, that we're in a conflict, we're in a battle. We're in a battle for the eternity of hearts of people. We're in a battle against evil. There's good versus evil. It's a real struggle going on. It's not just something that's imaginary or that's just something they think over there. No, it's real. You don't have to believe it. We didn't believe that 9/11 was going to happen the way it did. Didn't matter what we believed. There was evil at work, and there was an evil plan in place, and there was evil that was brought to bear on our shores when 9/11 happened. And it's important for us to realize that just because we aren't aware of what's going on out there, we might choose to believe, well, I don't really know about all this good and evil stuff. No, evil is real. And we know that from history, all that has to happen for evil to prevail is for good people to do nothing. We know these things. And so I spend a lot of time talking about this reality because I think a lot of people get disillusioned in Christian faith as they begin a path with the Lord. They say yes to Jesus. They say yes to faith. And then they get disillusioned when they hit a few bumps in the road or something happens that's tragic or painful. And life was going to happen to you anyway. But now some people come to Jesus and they embrace the Savior part of Him because He saves us from sin, but they don't realize that life's still going to happen to you. Amen. Jesus told His disciples, He promised them that they did these things to Me, how much more are they going to do them to you, My followers? He promised them that there's tribulation that will happen in our lives. And so when I watch that disillusionment come and I watch people walk away from faith because they say, well, how could a loving God allow these things? It's only because they don't understand this cosmic reality of good and evil, that we live in an age where there is a ruler out there who's called the prince and power of the air that is not on our side. When the light comes, the darkness has to leave, and we're called the light. And the darkness is not happy about the light. And this morning when we were worshiping, I could just feel that there was enough light coming out of this, but this roof was not containing the light that was happening in the atmosphere, not just here, but the spiritual atmosphere that surrounds our community. We're going to make a difference in this community. We're already doing it, but I tell you, the amount and the expansion of that influence is going to be seen very soon in a way that's beyond what any of us are probably expecting, especially myself, and I'm excited about that. That doesn't intimidate me. That excites me. Because when God's power can change an individual, I know it can change a city. If I see that it'll work for one, I know that it can work for everybody else. And so I invest a lot of time in this talk about conflict, because if you just get comfortable and you feel like, oh, this is nice, I just come to this church because I feel it's comfortable, the food's good, the bagels are good, the coffee's nice, and it's just the atmosphere, it's great to start coming for that reason, but at some point you got to realize there's something for you to pick up and there's a battle for you to join. Amen. And I just thank God, because we just had our brother Joe DeSico just back from, and I mean, maybe it's not a battle. Maybe this doesn't sound like a battle to you. But listen to what he did, and he'll share just a few sentences or whatever he wants to share. He can have a few minutes, whatever he wants. It's on him. But just, he was watching the news and seeing what's going on with this storm that hit South Carolina a few weeks back. And he's just, we had a Wednesday night service, and the message and the challenge was about, let's make a difference. Let's roll up our sleeves and do something. We have to. We can't just sit idly by and wait for someone else to do what needs to be done, because it's not going to happen. It's just the nature of people. We no one else is going to do for us. It's something about this modern era that we live in, where we think someone else is going to solve our financial woes, that someone else will figure out what's going wrong with my relationships. I'm just going to keep going to work and going through the motions. No, there are certain things in life. You've got to figure them out. Yeah. It's on you. The responsibility is on the individual. You'll stand before God and give an account for whether or not you use the wisdom he's made available to you to solve the issues of your heart and of your life. It's very real. And so I was just so moved, and he called me in the next morning. He said, I just got to go. I can't sit here and watch this anymore. I got to get my tools in my van, throw some cases of water in here. I don't know what it means yet, but I just have to get on the road and drive towards the direction of what's going on. These people are suffering. There's no one to help them. They're just being flooded out of their homes. And so he didn't even have a connection that he was going to work with. It's just in his heart, the Lord showed him, there's a need, and you're going to go towards it. And he just felt like, I have to do it. I just got to do this. And so that's the introduction, but now he's back. He just got back late last night. Joe, come on up for a second and just maybe tell us your favorite story of what happened. I'm just so blessed by what you did. All right, he should be on.
Well, I feel truly blessed. I'll try to get through this. It's very emotional.
Dive in.
I think that the story that really gets me the most is an 84-year-old woman looked out, and when the levee started to breach, she saw the water coming. She ran upstairs, as a woman would do, to get her pocketbook. And I'm sure some jewelry. But she came down, and she had a dog that was very old. She couldn't get the door open, so she broke the window, threw the dog out, and she jumped out, and the water was coming feet per minute. Mm. It washed her around the back of her house, and she grabbed her railing for her deck, stood on that, and held on to her gutter, and she survived. The dog didn't. Her son was in Charlotte, 2 or 3 hours away. He came down. She really was saved by her neighbor that she did not know, with a boat. Mm. And her legs were all beat up from all the floating debris. The son came back, and I was down there with Samaritan's Purse. I urge everybody to look at that.
Mm.
And her son came back, and we approached him, and we prayed with him. He came to Christ.
Thank you, Jesus.
I was surrounded by people from all over the country, and a lot of them reminded me of my friend Gil. They are on fire for Christ.
Mm.
And what I was so impressed with, many of them, they were so on fire, I can't explain it to you. They were young. Mm. They were young. We are winning this war.
Mm.
I saw so many people come to Christ. The last day that I left, God said to me, eat breakfast with these guys, don't get on the road and hang out. Mm. That's good with me. So this young man came in, 20 years old. He was a local. He said, he spoke to the chaplains. We were all on a team, and we had two chaplains that went with us every day, and we got to know them pretty well. They announced that this young man had been watching us in his neighborhood, and it was like a war zone. You have no idea the smell, the loss, people's pictures all over the place. It was a war zone. This boy said, I saw all of this. There's more in my life, and I need to find it. He came to Christ in front of 200 volunteers.
Mm.
It was totally amazing. And then the whole thing was blessed. I called Josh. I had no clue where I was going, but I was going. I knew Columbia was my destination. I plugged it in the GPS, and that girl in the box kind of went crazy with me a few times. I was going down a main road, and I see all these signs lit up. Do not go around the barricades. Do not go around the barricades. And I'm thinking I'm in trouble now because I'm not going around a barricade, but I don't know where to go. I got off the main road, took a right, and there was the church.
Wow.
And that's a God sign right there. So I went in, and I met one of the – I learned later he was one of the head guys for Samaritan Purse, and he said, who are you? And I was there early in the morning. This church, Shandon Baptist, was gigundo. It was huge. There was like 2,500 people in it. Hmm. I said, I'm Joe DeSico, and I filled the paperwork out. I haven't heard anything. And he said, well, you have to have a background check before you can work with us. I said, I understand that. I said, could you point me to a local church? I want to go help a family. And he goes, he looked at me, and I know that he was saying, you're Christian. Have you ever been arrested for a felony? And I said, no, not yet. I said, I never did that. He said, you go to work and we'll get a hold of you later. 4 days later, they trusted me and I worked with them. And the people I met are forever in my heart.
Good. Anybody feel convicted about making it too complicated? It's just me. I wonder how much of this faith that we have laid claim to and has laid claim to us, I wonder how much we've lost our significance and our ability to be effective because we've just overcomplicated it. You know, do we have the ability to watch something on TV instead of signing up to the latest list of critics, whichever side they're on? I wonder if there's enough in what God's entrusted in us and the fact that we're still here, we're living, breathing on the planet for such a time as this. I wonder if there's impact that every single one of us misses every week. We may not all be able to jump in a car. Joe's retired. He just felt like, I got to do this. But I wonder if there's more we can do. And this isn't about making you feel guilt. This isn't about guilting. If you feel guilted into doing something, you're missing the whole fact that it's God's love that was stirring in his heart that he just felt like, I can't sit here and watch this. I have to do something about it. And you know, we've been talking about this thing that we're in because there's going to continue to be. We're looking at the hurricane that's obliterating Mexico, and it's already done so much. We see the stuff. We have access to it with our eyes, but I'm telling you, there's a sickness that comes to the human soul. If we see need and we don't respond, it's a direct violation of the seed which we've been born again with. It is an exact violation. It is an absolute, it defies everything about who Christ has made us to be. And if at some point we continually silence those voices of compassion and involvement and let me roll up my sleeves and go and teach in Sunday school, whatever level you're at, the longer you say no to that part of who you're created to be, the easier it is to say no to it, and the more disillusioned you become, and then something bad happens and you say, I've been to church, I tried that thing, that whole thing's just propped up, it's all about money and it doesn't work. No, it doesn't work for you because you didn't invest yourself in it the way that you have to for it to work. But it has to be motivated out of love. You can't do it because I'm telling you to do it. You can only hear and feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit saying, come on, I've made you for more than this. You're on the planet now in the most intense time of world history for a purpose and for a plan. It's not accidental. People walk around feeling like accidents because in grade school, if you went to public school, that's what you were taught. You're just so much of an accidental ooze became something. And a spark and a this and a that and there you came and there you still are. And so what's the point of it all? So do whatever. Ride yourself like an amusement ride. Use your body to feel as good as you possibly can and to get as much pleasure in you as you can. Party now because tomorrow you could die. Live it up because you don't know what's coming. I don't know. It's just such a hollow life. And if you look at the people that are living it, there's no argument that they're having a good time. Please, come on. You watch the stuff, they make it look so polished on MTV and stuff, the lifestyle looks so great. Yeah, and they're good. Half of them are going to do time for the rest of their lives. They're going to be stuck behind bars because eventually that lifestyle ends in destruction if you didn't know it. I've lost a lot of my really good friends growing up through college and to that whole scene that's supposed to be where the fun's at. and don't go to church and don't sign up for Christ because he's going to limit your life. He's going to put a cap and a lid on you and you're not going to ever be anything that you were supposed to be. Listen to yourself. Listen to the desires of your own heart. I'm telling you, that road ends in destruction. And out of sympathy, there's an aggravation in my spirit about people that still think, oh, let's just everybody go out and do whatever you feel like doing. I'm sorry, that end is not predictable. You might get it right sometimes, you might get it wrong sometimes, but listen, there's only one way that's true, and it's the way that God has established through his word for us to walk in. And there's a conflict to keep you from finding your purpose. There's an absolute conflict for you to keep you from finding your purpose, and that's what this is about. I'm not going to read through Ephesians 6. We've already touched on the other parts of the armor that we've been given. It says that there's an armor that we're supposed to put on. You don't wear armor to go shopping. You wear armor because it's a war zone. There's going to be things that come at you that aren't supposed to make contact with you. So there's armor to separate you from this hostile environment that we're in. It's not just if everybody could just hug everybody. That's not ever going to happen. If you haven't figured that out by now, it might be something that's preached, it's been preached to you. You think that if we could all just love each other, I'm sorry, it's not going to happen. Because at the core of who human beings are, there is an evil that has come because the seed of Adam was corrupted when we inherited it from our parents. It was already corrupted in the Garden of Eden. It was already tainted with evil and darkness there. And every son and daughter that's been born since that time is born with that fallen nature, that part of us that's always going to choose the thing that takes care of us at the expense of somebody else's well-being and their benefit. Selfishness is the essence of what's wrong with us, folks. And if you don't think you have selfishness, there's nothing else I can say. That's my point. That's all the proof that you need. One of the greatest, most courageous things you can do is ask the people that are close to you and around you, do I seem selfish to you? If they're honest and willing to, sometimes you can be surprised. But it can help you change. It can help you realize maybe my life really is about building my kingdom. Maybe I am more concerned about my career and my path than the people that are clinging from a gutter that need to have a boat come and save them from destruction. You know, the simplicity of the gospel, Paul said, I fear lest the same way that the serpent craftily deceived Eve in the garden, that you too might be deceived and led away from the simplicity which is in the gospel. Yeah. God did for us, so then we do for others in accordance and in exact proportion to what we see that he did for us. You know, there's a thing. I might as well just turn this off. I'm not even. I don't know about you. I mean, I've only got 15 minutes left, so I'm just going to have to pick and choose the stuff that comes to my mind from what was in my notes in a nice, orderly fashion. Picky eaters. I don't know. I mean, I'm 42. It's only been that many years ago. My family, and I think most of the people that were around us then, picky eating, what was that? If you did, right, the 40s and 50-year-olds, if there's anybody between 40 and 60 years old, picky eating, was that something that you were like, your parents were cool with that? Yeah. Right. If you didn't like it, what happened? You didn't eat or you got more of it. And you ate it until you liked it. Right? That's not the case anymore. Why? We've been reprogrammed to think that, well, the kids actually know better. They actually know what they need more than we do as the parents. And in fact, if we'll just sit back, they can lead the way. And look where it's led us. Our education system, come on, it's not even ranked anymore on the global scale. It's not even in a number, it's in double digits somewhere way out there. In math, anything analytical, but we're politically correct. We know how not to offend anybody. Unless, of course, you stand up and say that it's what's true, and then, of course, that's the only thing that we're not allowed to be. We can accept and be, you know, we can have tolerance for everything except people that stand up and say, no, there actually is an absolute way. And there actually is a way that works, and there's actually a God who created a path that leads to righteousness and leads to light and eternal life, and it doesn't lead to destruction. But if you stand up and say that that's the way, all of a sudden there's no tolerance for that. Why? Because we've said that, well, kids know better than us. There's no wisdom to impart to them. There's nothing that we really know. They probably know better than we do. And half of what happens and half of what has to be medicated for now is just a symptom of the poor diet, the poor training, and the poor discipline that's happened for decades now. It's not your fault. I'm not trying to put this on you. This is a philosophy that was broken decades ago, and we're now walking out the fulfillment of it. It's not a mystery. Don't think it's a mystery. When everything's put out there, like, where's this coming from, and why is this deteriorating, and why is this falling apart, and why are we in the mess that we're in? Because we said we don't need God in schools. We can't even allow it in schools anymore. We can't allow kids to think there's a higher power. That's old superstitious stuff. And how's it working out for us? Why? Because we thought we knew better. We thought that there was some way that we had a more complex solution for a very simple problem, and that is, if you don't teach a kid that there's right and wrong and there's consequences for wrong and there's blessing and encouragement when you do right, if they don't learn that at a young age, guess what? They grow up thinking, I'm just going to take care of myself. That's what they're being told to do. And so whatever they can grab, they're grabbing. When a whole society does that and no one's living sacrificially, no one's jumping in a vehicle and driving into the flood zone when everyone else is driving away from it, come on, we're Christians. We're born of the seed of Jesus Christ. He was in heaven where everything was perfect. He saw the flood that we were in, and he came down and he hung on a cross for us. Amen. Why? To rescue us, to get us back in relationship, the kind that we were intended to be in before Adam was deceived and before he was robbed of the simplicity which was in the walk that he had with his heavenly Father in the Garden of Eden. Folks, we can't afford picky eating. So I don't like this, I like that. People come and they'll be doing good for a while, and then all of a sudden something that I say, or I say it too much, or whatever, that's just all about this conflict and stuff, and people writing these long. I believe in peace, but I don't believe that it comes just because you ask for it. Peace comes through war, folks. It's just the nature of this planet. It's not ideal. People are anti-war. They're anti-weapons. They're anti all the tools. War is not the issue. War is a necessary, it has to be in place. Why? Because there's evil. Let's demystify some of the stuff we've been taught. It's just, it's been boiling to me for so long because people think that there's some way we can all just give a big group hug. If that was going to happen, you think Hitler needed a group hug? Is that what he really needed? Did Stalin, as he's exterminating all the people he doesn't like, millions, did he just need the rest of the world leaders to come around and say, come on, buddy, you don't have to do that to your people? You know, that 6 million people, you sure you want to keep... That's not what he needed. He needed folks to show up with a power greater than his and take his weapons away from him. War is an essential necessity that we are birthed into. We don't have to like it. We can crave heaven after this where there will be no more war, where there will be peace and the lion and the lamb will lay down together. But we live in a fallen evil age. And it's in the natural, it's in the spiritual, and if you don't pick up the weapons that have been made available, if you don't pick up the shield of faith, which is what we're looking at this week, guess what? Fiery darts are going to make contact with you in a way that they were never supposed to. We all think, oh, let's lay down our weapons, we'll lay down yours. It works unless there's evil. If there is evil, and there is such a thing as good and evil, and everyone lays down their weapons, guess what? Guess who calls the shots now? Evil's not going to change what it believes. Come on. All that has to happen for it to prevail is for a good people who know better to do nothing. Amen. Believe the wrong lie. War is... I hate war. It's disgusting what happens when humans behave like mere animals, devoid of any value. It's terrible. It should grip and rip our souls out because we weren't created for that. But it's a symptom. It's an event that now exists on the planet because of the fall of man. Thank God Jesus came back to redeem us from that and to give us a new hope and a future. But folks, let's not miss the point. And all of the energy that's being addressed and being invested against anti-war, anti-weapons, let's take guns away from... Guns are not the issue. The weapon has never been the issue. The issue is evil in a person's heart. You have to get this. You got to break this. Otherwise, you're going to be programmed by somebody else. If they are used correctly, they're a weapon of peace. The very same weapons that produce mayhem and what we see happening and the way people are being butchered for their faith and being annihilated and violated in such terrible ways, those same things are going to be the ones that are used to liberate those people. The same weapons that are being pointed at people and keeping them in cages and orange suits are the same weapons that are being used by the side of good and the side of righteousness to go in and to liberate them. There's a good and an evil conflict going on. Don't get distracted with criticizing the tools that are used to reap the final thing, which is peace. World War II was disgraceful. The people, our grandfathers that were, it was tragic the way people lost their lives. But guess what? We've lived out a whole season. There hasn't been WW3 yet, but you know, it's closer than it's ever been. And maybe it depends on maybe from America's viewpoint, that's not the case, but we're probably in it already. And certainly from half the planet, for their point of view, they're already in World War III. It's already started. They're already living through it. You can watch the refugee crisis. You can see what's happening. This planet's on fire. This planet is at war. And whether we just have this little island seat for now, that's great. But at some point, we're going to have to embrace this idea that we are at war, and war is not the issue. The enemy is the issue. There's nothing he would like more than to get us to distract ourselves with attacking the wrong thing, investing all this stuff instead of realizing, why don't we invest ourselves against evil? Why don't we invest ourselves in doing good? Invest ourselves into going and being a light and a witness to people that have just clung to a gutter to try to survive what their dog couldn't. Do you understand? There's something we can do, and that's my point. That's my passion. If I can get the believers of Jesus Christ to realize there is something you can do. The greatest lie that's ever been told, and it's you hear it all the time. Yeah, but what's one vote good for? What can one person do? What's one this? What's one that? I tell you what, just one person get in a car and go to South Carolina, and a whole room full of people were inspired, hopefully to do something. But do you understand? What if 400 people in a church get up and do something? What do you think is going to happen in Kingston? What do you think will happen? They will be so bombarded with people that care, with people that say, hey, do you have enough meals for Thanksgiving? Good. Do you know anybody that maybe we wouldn't know about that can use a meal, that can use a turkey, that can use something? Really? Can we get their contact information? We'll go and bring them a Thanksgiving meal. You know, if enough people, if one person can bring us all to our feet and we can applaud, come on, how much can a few hundred people do? But we think small of ourselves. We think small of the seed that's been planted on the inside of us. We get distracted with feeling like, well, if we just sit quietly, nobody will attack us and we won't bother anybody else. It's not the way it works when evil's in the room. Amen. It's a great theory. It's a great idea. But it's too deep. It's too deep. The issue of good and evil has been around from the very beginning. God is the first one. It says that there was war in heaven. Yeah. Do you know the first war was fought in heaven? There was war in heaven. The angels and those, the messengers of God and those that followed Lucifer. There was war in heaven and Satan was cast down. He was renamed from Lucifer to Satan and he was cast out of heaven. See, you got to believe what's true. You got to realize that this fact that what you signed up for, thank God you signed up for the battle because you're on the right side. That's the first thing I want to say. Don't think that it's you can't avoid it. It's going to come to you eventually anyway. So just, if it's the next step is, what's the next best thing beyond the winning side? If there's going to be a conflict, you want to be on the losing side or the winning side? To pretend there's no conflict is a joke. That's getting more and more obvious as we progress into our future. Why not be on the right side? Why not be on the side of righteousness? Jesus made it so simple. He said, this is what I came for. And John, he said, Jesus came to destroy the works of the evil one, the works of the devil. He came that we might have life and have it to the abundance. Jesus came to give life, but the thief comes to take it. Do you see how simple this is? Now maybe you tithe good this morning and you feel like you're not getting your money's worth. I'm sorry. Jesus comes to bring life. Jesus comes to bring life. The thief comes to take it. We want to argue about predestination or speaking in tongues. Or we want to argue about the ascension gifts. Or we want to talk about, well, what does your church think of this? Come on, folks. Are we that easily distracted from the simplicity which is in Christ? That says if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. The old stuff passes away. Everything becomes new. You start taking on your addiction, your depression, your brokenness with that attitude and with that faith and that shield in front of you. You're going to make territory. You're going to take ground. I guess I covered more than I thought. Well, if we're going to preach about faith, I guess I have to offer a definition, and we'll use the Bible to give the best definition that I know of. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. This is Hebrews chapter 11. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things that are seen were made not of things which are visible. Let me explain something to you. God's word might be invisible, but it produces visible results. Amen. If you've heard somebody tell you, I'm a believer, I'm a Christian, you don't see any visible results in their life, please ignore them. They know about Jesus, they don't know him yet. They know about church, they're not part of the church yet. They know about what it's supposed to look like, but they haven't actually embraced his life. They haven't taken on the substance. Listen, faith is the substance of things that we haven't seen yet. But it's something that comes on the inside of it. It's God's presence. It's like this deposit of God in us, this faith substance that we have in us that causes us to see what everybody else misses, causes us to see opportunity when everybody else sees, get away. There's nothing there but trouble. Run for your life. We say, no, we're going to run into the middle of it and we're going to do whatever we can do. Faith is a substance that's invisible, but it gives us the ability. Bible says faith without works is dead. What does it mean? That the deposit in you, faith within you, you can have faith, but if it's not working and active, it's dead. You can have dead substance. You know what I'm talking about? You can have the substance of something. The potential can be in you to get in a car and drive someplace, to sign up for a ticket and go on an airplane and go and help someone that can't help themselves. You can do all those things, but you don't have to do them. That faith can be resident in you, but until you exercise it and you begin to move forward with it, you know, faith is a shield. It's like a windshield in a car. You can have a lot more success driving forwards by looking through your windshield than looking over your shoulder out the back. And as soon as you're looking behind you, as soon as you turn around, guess how much good your faith is doing for the fiery darts that are coming at you? Nothing. Trust me, you are way better off taking ground in this thing. Realize there's a conflict. Stop being afraid of what might happen if I stick my neck out. Your neck's already out. Your neck is already extended. Once you begin to come into a place of faith and believe God has a plan for me, there's a purpose for my life, you're already targeted. Yeah. In fact, you're already targeted before that. The best approach is to go on the offense and to begin moving forward, because then the fiery darts aren't going to get into your heart because there's a shield of faith in front of you. But faith does not come by miracles. It doesn't come by seeing something amazing. It comes by hearing. It comes by getting into the Word and beginning to hear what God has to say about this measure of faith that's been given. It says that the measure of faith has been given to everybody. Yeah. It's what the Bible says. And it says that faith is a gift. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 9, this is scripture many of us know. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. What I believe this is saying is not that the grace is a gift from God. It's saying by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's talking about the faith. Because grace is already God's unmerited favor, it's already a gift. So it would be completely redundant for that is not of yourselves to be talking about grace. We already know that it's not of us. We already know that we didn't earn it, because that's the definition. It's in the definition of grace. So what's it talking about? The faith. We've been saved by grace through faith. We've been saved by grace through our ability to trust the substance that we haven't seen yet. We don't see ourselves every day living perfect lives. You do? I don't see myself every day living a perfect life. I don't see it. If I had a video of my life every day, I'm not getting it right every choice. I'm missing some stuff, and there's some stuff I'm doing wrong. There's people that I should be doing more for, and there's people that I should be ignoring. There's corrective things with my kids. There's all kinds of stuff we miss on an everyday basis. But the point is, it's not about that anymore. It's about Jesus never missed it. And now by faith, through the grace that he's provided, we can be washed free of everything we'll ever miss and embrace what he's done right, because he didn't miss a single thing. When he walked this planet, it said that there was not one thing. He did everything that he saw the Father doing, no more and no less. That's the life that he's now living on the inside of us, that we have access to. How? By faith. You have to believe that there's a substance there. You have to believe that if I take a step forward, God's already gone before me and he's going to uphold me in the step that I take. You got to believe there's a place waiting for you. Joe didn't even know where he was going. That's what I love about the story the most. Man, please don't. If you walk out here feeling like, man, I wish I could be like Joe, then I haven't done my job. We've done it all wrong. It's not about that. It's about what's he saying to you. For you, it might be as simple as, you know, that person you offended when you really cut them down 3 weeks ago in that Facebook comment, and you haven't heard anything from them since. Why don't you reach out to them and say, you know what, you're more important than this little thing we were talking about. Some people, that's all that it is. That's the next step of faith in front of you. When you take that, a whole world's going to open in front of you. You're going to be in tears yourself, realizing, wow, it's that simple. The next step of faith is not complicated. God makes sure that you can take it. He says, you got to become like children sometimes to see the simplicity of this gospel that he's called us to walk out. It's not hard. It's not complicated. You don't need a seminary degree to do it. Romans 12:3 says this, for I say, though the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. You have the faith that you need within you right now as a believer to do whatever it is that God's put in front of you. It's different for every single person, but you have the measure that you need.
That's right.
You have whatever it is, whatever God's showing you to do, you have it already in you. Do you believe that? If you believe that, then now whose responsibility is it to take the next step? You can't say, well, I'm waiting for God to show me something. No, he's given you the faith. He's put it in you to have the inspiration to want to do something. When you start to take a step, it's easy for God to steer you. You cannot steer a parked car. It's just going to sit there. You can turn the wheels back and forth, and you can have all kinds of fun. My kids do it all the time, but they're not going anywhere. The key's not even in the ignition. You understand? You can feel like a ride. You can come to church once a week and turn the wheel and feel like you're doing something amazing. But until you step out in faith, that deposit that's within you, then the shield does not come up in front of you. That windscreen to your life, to the future that God has for you. God's future for you, folks. His purpose for you. I forget how Joe said it when I was talking to him, but he's in tears on the phone. He's just like, man, this ain't me. I don't cry. And he's just trying to explain to me, like, he's retired. He's lived, I don't know, I'm not going to ask how old he is, but he's lived what many people would say a good life so far. He's like, I'm feeling like I'm finding my purpose. I feel like I have such purpose. I haven't felt this much purpose. I feel like the people that I'm with, these connections I'm making, I've got more friends on Facebook now. We're connecting, that my world's just expanded to a place that it could have never expanded sitting in front of the TV watching everybody talk about the disaster and the problem that's in this world. Jesus said, when he returns to earth, will he find faith on the earth? That's what he warned his disciples. When I come back, will I find faith? He's not talking about the measure that the Bible just told us has already been given to everybody. So what is he talking about? Will he find living faith? Will he find faith in action? Will he find faith being held out in front of where we're going? Will he find someone who dares to believe that it's more important for me to step forward than for me to turn around and turn my back? Will he find that? Because he's made the deposit, says that each one has been given a measure of faith. We have what it takes. We think that what we do with what we've been given, if you don't know the parable of the talents, he gave different amounts to different people, but the one that just took what he had and just gave it back at the end and didn't invest it, he was excluded. What he had was given to the ones that actually invested it. Why? God cares what we do about what he's given us. He's given us Jesus. He sent Jesus to us when we could have never earned it. He hung in a place and atoned for our sin and cleansed us in a way that we could have never cleansed ourselves. And because he's done that, he's now looking at us. You can't pray to God to go to your neighbor and touch them and bless them. It's your words and his spirit through you that he wants to use. We're called the body of Christ on the earth. Why? We literally are that. We literally are that. I just saw Fred, your paintbrush could be the thing that shows somebody that this kid knocked on my door. I just seen you painting someone's front door just because you saw that it was nappy, it was old, and you puttied up the bottom. There was actually some space going through it. Look for that. You're going to see one soon. A door, you puttied it, you bondoed it, you sanded it, and you painted it, and this person is just blown away. One simple act, whatever your natural gift is, what if the simple truth is that all you have to do is use that? You don't have to receive prayer from some special person on TV or read some book from some guru about some amazing thing. You can just take what you already are and use it for him. What if that's the simplicity of what we're supposed to be doing? What if it's not someday when we finally arrive, but what if it's now? What if it's the waitress that we're going to have at the table for lunch? What if she's desperate and she doesn't even know? She's putting a smile on, she's got plenty of makeup, but what if behind that is a hollow in her heart and you might be the only person that can say, hey, you okay? And if they say, yeah, I'm fine, then they're fine. But what if they aren't? What if it catches them off and they can feel the caring, the spirit that's in you? They can feel that you care. What if their whole life changes from now forward because of one simple question, because your ears were open to the sound of faith, to the sound of forward, to the sound of not looking back? You know, Abraham is called our father of faith. Did you know that? Abraham is called our father of faith. I want to read something. We're out of time, so I'm just going to read this. Romans chapter 4, verses 18 through 25 says this. Abraham, who contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what God had promised, God was also able to perform. And therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed, the righteousness, the good standing with God, shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised Jesus up from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses to death and was raised for our justification, for our being made sinless. There's an amazing part of this story that isn't in there. Abraham's the father of faith. He's the person that we look to as the one who first believed God's voice. God said, come out of this place. Leave the land of your fathers and come to a place I'll show you. He didn't know where he was going yet. Mentions the promise that he's going to be a father of many nations. And that his faith never wavered. The faith that he would receive when he said yes to God. He said, come out of this place where you've been born and raised. Couldn't see it, but stepped out. Immediately the presence of God, that deposit, that substance of something inside was there. And he began to walk out a life of that. Promise came to him. around 100 years old, that you're going to be a father of many. He had no kids. It says that his faith never wavered. Did not waver at the promise through unbelief. He continued to believe. But there's a part of the story that isn't recorded here. Abraham did waver. He absolutely did. He absolutely thought that if he didn't do something about the fact that his wife could not conceive, after trying for years and years and years, he brought in his handmaid and he had a child with her. He had a son with her. Eventually, the promise of God came true. And Sarah, the one that God specifically promised, Sarah will conceive and bear you a son. Eventually, the promise comes through. And now you've got two brothers at war with each other. Jealousy of one another. Who's getting dad's attention? Who's getting mom's attention? As it became so bad at some point that Ishmael, the first son, that was Abraham's idea because he didn't hold out for the promise of God. He took it in his own hands. And yet he's still called our father of faith. You know what that tells me? It tells me that God's not interested in if we make mistakes. You know what that mistake cost? Do you know the tension that's happening now in the Middle East? Do you know everything that's happening? That's the descendants of Ishmael and the descendants of Jacob, of Israel. Isaac's descendants. Ishmael's descendants. All the way back. And this book tells me he's our father of faith. The Muslim faith says the same thing. They trace their faith back to Abraham. Why? Because that's who he's, Ishmael's dad. The Bible also says that his seed would be greatly blessed. There is a great blessing. You might not like to hear that. There is a great blessing on the descendants of Ishmael. The wealth, the prosperity. Because God doesn't have favorites when it comes to what Jesus can do in someone's heart. He knows the power. Do you know how many stories are coming in from people being converted in that part of the world that are realizing that this madness does not need to be continued? That there is a way to the one called peace in his name. His holy name. Jesus is the answer, folks. You can slice it any way that you want. God has called us to be ambassadors of peace. To carry a shield because it's a war zone out there. But our message is still the gospel of peace. Our gospel is the message that there is a day coming when the lion and the lamb will lie down together. And that's what we're living for. That's what we're fighting for. That's what people are dying for. Listen, God's more concerned about, are you going to take the promise that he's given you? Are you going to take the substance that's already in you because he's given it to you, the measure of faith to believe, and are you going to invest it and use it? Of course you're going to make some mistakes. You think about what Abraham's mistake is costing this planet still. He's still called the father of faith. Why? God has a grace that supersedes anything that your human mind thinks grace is. Anything my human mind thinks grace is. It is a goodness and a purity and a desire for people to flourish that's way beyond what we have ever fathomed or imagined. What kind of a king leaves his throne? What kind of a God creates a universe and then when it falls apart comes into the middle of it to redeem it and to save it again? Who is this King of glory that cares enough about one to leave his throne to come and to become the way? It gets inside my skin. I don't understand when people are just upset because their coffee is cold and people are hanging from gutters watching their dog float away. Come on, folks. It's a reality check. I know it feels, don't be discouraged by it. Realize, and you start to step into that place. You're going to feel so invigorated. You're going to feel the conflict, but you're going to feel that you're on the winning side. And it's going to inspire you to want to take more ground. It's going to inspire the people around you to want to take more ground. This thing doesn't just fall into our laps. We've been bought at a price. We've joined a side that wins. But we're going to take some hits in the process. It's just part of how it works. Colossians 1:21, we'll close with this. Yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you've heard. I'm watching people moved away from a lifelong commitment to Christ by just a couple of programs that they watch on TV. Just by a couple of things that attack God in some way, that attack their faith in some way, and they just walk away. You can be moved away from the hope of the gospel. You can be talked out of your faith. That substance that's in you can be misplaced. You ever, because it's substance, you can misplace substance. You ever seen people put their faith in the wrong stuff? They misplace their faith. You ever seen people lose things like your car keys or your cell phone? You can lose substance. Faith is a substance. My charge to you this morning is if you feel like you've lost your faith, why? It's still there. Why did you stop using it? It's easy to feel like it's not there if you're not using it, but it's still there. God doesn't give it and take it away. You lost it. You lost the reality of what you've been saved to do. We've been created for good works in Christ. This stuff is scriptural that I'm talking about. These things that we're supposed to do, it's not how we get saved. It's because we're saved, we do them. We don't worship God to become spiritual. We don't raise our hands to be spiritual. We're spiritual, so we raise our hands and we worship Him. We don't do good works to become righteous. We're righteous, so we go out and we do good works because it's who we are now. It's the identity that we've been reborn with. We're no longer slaves of men's opinion, slaves of our own opinion and our own limitations. We can do all things through Christ who gives us the strength. This race that we're encouraged to run, the endurance that we're told to have in it, it's not our own. It's Him in us. If we continue in the faith. I'll tell you what the greatest thing that I've witnessed in the short time, 10 years or so that we've been pastoring, associate and otherwise, is to watch people start something and get discouraged. It just, because they'll become the most powerful testimony against faith that you'll ever encounter. Someone who thinks that they tried something. They think that they surrendered to Christ, but they never actually did. They just came to church and turned the steering wheel back and forth and said, I'm not going anywhere, it doesn't work. But you never put your foot on the gas. You never said, God, the substance that you've given me, it all belongs to you. Lord, take my faith and explode it on the inside of me. Take me places I never wanted to go. I never thought I could go. I never even dreamed of. When you start praying prayers like that, your life will be so radically changed, you won't even know what happened, and neither will the people around you. But people start things and then they get discouraged. It says, if you continue in the faith, if Joe just goes back and puts his feet up on the couch and just watches TV from now into the future and never does anything again, guess what? He can't do it. Because once you taste your purpose, you can't go back to just not having it. You can't do it. It's impossible. If you feel like this work is a chore, this Christian walk, if you think it's a chore to try to just keep up, you're not using your faith. You're using your own strength, but you're not using your faith. You're just living the life that you thought it would look like. A lot of people come to church with expectations, and then when they're not met, they walk off in a huff and they say, oh, why? Because you came with an expectation that you already thought what it was going to be, and when it didn't fit that's not going to change your life. I had my bowl, my ice cream bowl, and it was full of cottage cheese and raisins, which I guess I'm just weird. I like that stuff. Let it sit in there for a while. Cottage cheese and raisins. Anybody else? Nobody? Right? Really? I haven't met many. Cottage cheese and raisins. Okay. It's delicious, but that's my ice cream bowl. So my son Jordan sees me with it, and he's always good for a few bites of my ice cream. So I didn't even think about it. I just gave him a bite all over the floor. He's 2.5. He didn't even, there was no hand in the way. He was just like almost, get me away from this stuff. He's like, yeah, making this weird, awful face and everything. He was expecting ice cream. About 30 seconds later, he's like, more? More? Because after he tasted it for a second, he realized, oh, it's not ice cream, but it's not bad. So I give him a couple raisins on a spoon with some ice cream. Now he ate half my bowl of cottage cheese and raisins, you know. But we have these preconceived things, this picky eating mentality that we're going to pick and choose. The gospel is just, Jesus, I surrender my life to you. Live your life. The life that you want to live as your body now, just live it through me. I'll give it to you. If you want me to drive 1,000 miles, if you want me to get on a plane, if you want me to go to my next door neighbor, if you want me to mow their grass or paint their door or fix their car, whatever it is that he shows you. When you start living for that instead of living for you, man, life gets exciting. You can't sit on the couch and watch what's going wrong and not be inspired to do something. It's addicting. It's your purpose, and you'll never be able to go back. We had so many shows as kids, and it seemed like the ones that we always watched, they always at the end, you're just ready for it to conclude. And then it says to be continued. Remember them words that come across the screen? Everybody, yeah, they, right? I hated that. Oh, man, didn't you hate that? Your emotions are up, and they always ended at just the right, just something's about to happen, and to be continued. Life's like that. Jesus is not on your time frame. God is not on your time schedule. Just because you carve out 5 minutes to hear from him in the morning or in your drive doesn't mean that that's what he needed from you. What if we started asking him, Lord, what do you want me to do? You know how fast those prayers get answered? They get answered pretty quick. But are we willing to pray for the things that he wants us to pray for? Are we willing to pray to be used the way that he wants to use us by his faith in us and through us? God, we just know that this walk that you've called us to, it's day by day. And there are some days when we just wish it could all be wrapped up, but sometimes there's a to be continued, Lord, on the walk of our faith with you. It's learning how to trust you in those times. Learning how to trust you for the 6 days to pass so we can watch the end of what we wanted to see in just a moment, Lord. But we thank you that you're teaching us to trust you through the valleys, to trust you through the times when it seems like you're silent, when it feels like that faith that we once had maybe was functioning, but now it just feels like it's not really there. Lord, show us how to apply it. Show us how to stir that up. Show us, Lord, give us directives for our feet so that we can move forward. That we can begin directing our energy towards the enemy, towards the fiery darts of deception and discouragement and depression that try to come into people's minds to convince them of what they're not and what they can't do. And Lord, all you've come is to reveal by faith what we can do. You said that we can do all things through you because you'll give us the strength to do them. So Lord, right now, if there's anyone in this room that's saying, I would love to do something like that, but I just can't. And you've already got a list of reasons why you couldn't do what you know. You know what you're supposed to do. Some of you, you've already, as soon as I started talking about it, just take a deep breath. Realize it's not your own strength. He's going to take you through it. He's going to walk you through it. It was never supposed to be about you. It was supposed to be about your ability to trust the grace that you've received through faith. Lord, this morning we just surrender the plans that we had. If there's just one person in this room who decides to surrender what they thought their life was going to be about, and they're going to live it for the sake of others and for the sake of what you show them and their life is truly about, then Lord, it's all been worth it. Because Lord, we've seen what one person can do. We've heard and witnessed the influence that just one person who stands up and takes a side and goes and represents you, the power that that is to transform lives, to transform us on the inside, to give us a life and a purpose. Lord, we want to be moving in a faith that's alive. So God, I thank you because if you just breathe on us right now by your Holy Spirit, then the words that were spoken will not be amiss and they won't be lost echoing through outer space forever, but they will be residing in the hearts of people who will now have a faith because faith comes by hearing, Lord. And I know that we heard your words this morning. Lord, I know that certain people heard your words this morning, and I just pray that you'll just water those seeds, that you would just hover over that place of their heart and just infuse them with the courage that it will take to inform some of the people that they look up to that, hey, I'm not on that path anymore. I'm not going to be able to do that. I've got a redirection in my life because I have to follow this ache that's in my spirit to be significant for the one who gave everything for me. God, I just thank you because only you by your spirit can speak to people in a way that they'll remember and it'll be permanent. Father, I just thank you for your words because they are life and they are eternal life. I just pray protection this morning that the shield that you've given us of our own faith to believe would be held high out in front of us as we go forward this week. That things meant to discourage us, things meant to cause us to question, would only fuel our desire to move forward in you. God, thank you so much for your love and for your patience, for your grace and your kindness, for your unending mercies towards us, Lord. You know every frailty about us, but you make us strong through every single one. It's your strength, Jesus. It's your strength. We thank you for it in Jesus' name.